Good morning, New Hope. Good morning. As Pastor Jason said, I'm Rogelio, and I'm a member of the church, and I'm happy, and it's an honor that Pastor Jason considered me for growing into pastoral ministry. And I have some friends from the hospital, or Crystal, and people who, and people who know the hospital environment. As a resident, you work a lot, and you are stretched to the max, up to 8 hours per week, but I hope it's not going to be that crazy as a pastoral resident, but I'm sure we'll be stretched, right? So it's an honor for me, to be honest, to be part of this community, and I have to say, and I told him in private, I'm honored to be next to Pastor Jason. He's one of my favorite preachers, and I'm happy to learn from him, and I'm not kidding. So it's a very encouraging community, and I love you all, and I would love to get to meet you more and grow together. I'm really excited about the scripture today, but before we dive into it, for those who may not know, we've been studying the book of James. This is a little letter. It's only the book of James here, and we've been going through it. Unbelievable. It's been, I think, almost 3 to 4 months or so. I think it was February, our first time. And now we're finishing today. The letter is the last piece of the letter. Can you believe that we started this and now we're finishing? We are. And it's a joy for me to be able to finish the letter. The book of James, the series, has been called Faith That We Can See. And our pastor has been taking us through the journey of, many people may say they have faith, and we are claiming that we have faith, but is our faith visible? Are we really expressing what we believe, right? And that's the challenge that James has walked us through and been helping us to understand which ways, you know, those ways that we can show our faith, and our faith needs to be challenged to see if it's real. Where is it rooted? You know, what are you saying is matching with what you do? And it's very powerful. Many pastors and preachers in history have considered that this book should not be in the Bible because it tends to be really tough, really straightforward, and not everybody likes it. But it's an honor. Jesus just loves us so much, and he's here with us. And this letter is an example of it. I'm just going to move this a little bit here. This letter is an example of it. Of Jesus' love to correct, Jesus' love to show you the way, to show us the way, even though it might be tough sometimes. And this piece of this part of the letter starts on, as we read, in verse 12, right? And the first thing that it says is, but above all, and that's how he ends the letter. We will think sometimes, actually threw me off a little bit, but above all, it's like, you said a bunch of things so far, but now you're going to introduce something greater. Not necessarily, we could say that, right? That is kind of going to highlight something. We could say it, yes, but the truth is that this is a style of finishing a letter. He really is going to put his heart out what he wished for the church. And that's a beautiful thought for me. It's like our brother James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus, is about just to give us, this is my heart for you, church. This is my desire. They always ended letters with desires of health and good wishes. And this is the heart of this part. He's going to start saying his heart and his wishes, not only for them, but for us today. This part of the letter, this end, has three sections. We can say a little bit less, a little bit more, but I'm going to focus in one of them, okay? The first part is, you know, brothers, do not swear. That's verse 12. Either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes. And your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. It seems pretty straightforward. He doesn't really explain much. I'm just going to move to the next session, not because that's not important, it's because I think we can see that he wants us to be faithful to what we say. And there is a lot more to say, but I'm going to get into verse 13, which is the middle part. And it's what James is really explaining and expanding. And we got to pay attention to this. So this part we read, and to me, it's like James is telling us and opening a door to explain how the church should function. It's like when we check our body, our human body. I also put the example, or I can think of the example of the skin. You can see the skin is kind of, for most of us, it's kind of homogeneous. It looks similar, right? It seems to be together. But what is really happening? What is really keeping the skin, the pieces, the cells together, right? We need to dive into something. We can use a microscope, right? And now we're going to begin to see. And then we can use, you know, an electronic microscope and see really the connections that are making our skin really together. And the beauty of this part is that I think James is showing us this. And we, in New York, there's another example. In New York, you can see it's a big city. Everybody seems together, right? In the train, on the streets, like a lot of people. There's a lot of interaction. You know, New York community, bustle and movement. But the truth is that people, even though live in a city like this that is big, and a lot of people, sometimes they experience like loneliness, which is very interesting. You know, the contrast of being connected, but just really feeling lonely, right? So we gotta take a look at what's really happening. Are we really having connections? And that's part of the question that we're gonna answer today. If we say that we are a church, right? What is the physiology of the church? Like, if you say there is nothing wrong with a church, how should the church function? What are those pieces that make the church work, right? And that will help us to see where we are. You know, are we really being part of the church? Or I'm kind of like a New York effect. I'm part of something, but I'm feeling lonely. So, and James will help us with this, okay? So verse 13, for example, we're going to start seeing that he says, is anyone among you suffering? And he says, let him pray. Another question, is anyone cheerful or joyful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. So the first thing that we see is that he's encouraging the church to pray and the members to pray for each other. To me, it was very refreshing. It's kind of when you do, of course, I'm a physician, and we do medical studies, and sometimes you start a study, you start doing research, and you have a thought about what things you may find. But the truth is that you might be surprised, right, with the results. And that happens in medicine. A lot of medicine that at some point were cool and working, all of a sudden, that's the main complaint. It's like, oh, now it's not? Can I really trust this process? But I think with the Bible and the function of the church, we do have things that we know are part of the function of the church. For example, we can say that love, it's part of the connecting piece, the love for each other. No doubt about it. We have evidence. We have scripture supporting that. The beauty of this part is that he's showing us new things that we also need to pay attention to. And there are two things, and this is the first one. There are two things are that the function, the way the church functions is through the power of prayer and then we will see that will be the power of confession. And if you ask me, before reading this scripture, what are those elements that makes the church work and will make a church a healthy church? I would say love for each other, helping each other, maybe prayer. I will give you that, right? We pray, we will study the scripture. Well, a lot of things that we can say, and it's a yes. But James is highlighting too, that it really surprised me. Because it's now calling me to examine my relationship in the church. And I want you to think about this. As we go through the verses, is how are you connected to this church life of prayer and confession? Because he's saying this is what really making the skin stick to each other. That this is what is making us be one and function. And this was really surprising, that for James, it's prayer. So when he says prayer, he says actually prayer no matter the circumstances. If among us there is somebody that is joyful, we rejoice with them. And this is found in other part of the scriptures, right? If somebody is grieving, we grieve. But all of this is through prayer. We encourage you to pray in the church, with the community, for things that are making you feel joyful, but also for things that are making you feel sad and grieving. And not only that, he also is encouraging prayer for healing of the body. He's asking the person who is sick to request. And this is where we're starting seeing the details of the connections. If you are feeling something, Jamie's saying, call us. Give us a call. Sometimes we don't know the world that is going in you, right? All the feelings, all the struggles. But let us know. Let us know. As a church, we just should be jumping into supporting you, helping you, being with you in that moment. And this is also, as we read, part of the healing process. He's encouraging the church for those who are sick to call the elders. But later, when we read verse 16, because we may think that, okay, call the elders, right? It seems exclusive, a group of the church, which is expected to just love deeply, show example, which is good, and it's true. Elders are there for that. But look at what verse 16 says as a conclusion for this prayer of healing. It says, therefore, after you call the elders and you pray no matter the circumstances, he said, therefore, the last encouragement, the review of what he's trying to say is, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray from one another that you might be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now it's not only elders. Now it's opening to all the believers who can participate in your life no matter the circumstance. So at this point, we're seeing that prayer is an element that is not only a private practice, which he's not addressing necessarily, but he's encouraging, how are we relating with each other through prayer? Is this something that we need growth? Because this is part of it. This is what he's seeing. This is what he is desiring for the church as he's finishing the letter. So let us examine, am I bringing reasons for prayer to my brothers? When I'm joyful, right? Even in the moments when we're joyful, can we pray together and rejoice on that too? If you are sick, don't come to me to give you a prescription, right? Or don't go to this two over there or any doctor here. No, James is not saying so. It's call the elders. Call your brother. Call somebody. Because the prayer of a righteous person has great power. It's like, oh, well, some power. Great power. Great power. And this is the importance of these two things. It's the power of prayer, as we just went through. And to kind of finish that thought of the power of prayer as a community, he's giving us an example in verse 17, which is Elijah. Elijah is considered one of the greatest prophets ever. And Jesus said so. But he said that John the Baptist, which is kind of a representation of Elijah, of the power of the preaching and the work of Elijah, Jesus recognized it. And other cultures too. For example, other religions, even if you are a Jew, if you're a Muslim, if you're a Catholic, whatever you are, Elijah is a great example. Elijah is a figure that God used for years to guide the people of Israel. But he's bringing something interesting about Elijah. He's not bringing the greatest thing about Elijah. Let's read what he brings about Elijah and think, why is he bringing Elijah to prayer to explain something about prayer? Look what he says, verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. This is the point that he was trying to make. Yes, Jews, Christians, Muslims can speak a lot about Elijah and how great he is. But James this morning and the Lord Jesus wants us to know that he had the same nature as ours. The way he worked through the people of God, preaching, praying at that time, could be the same as this time in our midst. Look why. He continues saying, Elijah, verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. For 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. He was able to pray for the rain to stop for years, which is incredible. And at the same time, he prayed again, and God used him to bring the rain to earth. That's like an incredible prayer. It's like asking sometimes, like, can you move this mountain here to here? That's it. It's a huge prayer. It's a gigantic request. Don't you think God can answer that and more? But he's bringing an encouragement for us. Because we tend to think that prayer is for, you know, the people that are up here. That's for Jason and the leadership team, you know. No. At all. He's actually bringing Elijah to empower us because Elijah has the same nature as ours. And he was able to pray with intensity, with his heart, and God heard him. You know, this is the power of prayer, not based on a man, not based on our nature. Actually, we have the same nature as Elijah, but God is able to hear us. But the highlight is the prayer as a community, in communion, in connection. That's the physiology. That's the healthy church. That's what keeps us close to each other. Yes, we go out, we have a drink, we can eat. That's amazing, but this is another piece. Are we praying with each other? Are we bringing our burdens to each other? This is about the power of prayer. That's the power that goes amongst the church. Where are you? How is your relationship with the prayer, with the church members? The second and last thing that he talks about is, again, verse 16. He's actually kind of, again, giving the review, giving the summary. He says again, I'm going to read it, because we're going to highlight now the power of confession. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. You see the two things? He's saying, two things, the power of prayer and the power of confession. Again, when I saw prayer as something that makes a community work and be tight and be united, I thought it makes a lot of sense, right? Why not? Of course, prayer. I was happy to discover the power of the prayer and the encouragement that we can find. But confession? I never heard of this in a community, to be honest. I heard about confession, and maybe you have, right? But will you say that this is a key element in the union of the members? Can you say that confession could be thought as a good and physiological, natural thing to happen among the members? I mean, we can start seeing the light of it. Like, well, yes, it could be. But he's really making a point. Confess your sins to one another. And he says that confession to one another and prayer for one another brings healing. And he says that the two part of the healing that he brings is physical healing and spiritual healing. He says not only the Lord will raise him up and bring him and restore health in them, but also the Lord will forgive their sins if they have committed any sin. And that's what he says, for example, at the end of verse 15, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. This element, I think, requires from us a consideration this morning. Maybe you have already done some forward movements with prayer, with members, right? But I feel personally that we might be really behind in confession and not understanding the power of confession. Now, there are challenges. There are challenges with confession. There are reasons why we are not really encouraged to confess, and it's somewhat understandable, right? There are two things the person that is confessing or the person who is receiving the confession may struggle with, which is judgment. Ooh, you know, I'm going to confess? It's so uncomfortable. You know, it's like, well, from the person who is confessing, we may think, it's like, well, what are they going to think of me? You know? The judgment piece, like, really stopped us from moving forward. And from the person who is receiving the confession, you know, what are the struggles of hearing something? You know, are you not being open to confession? Sometimes it's not being open to take the burden because something is going to be unloaded, right? So there is a struggle with it. But we can find an encouragement in our Lord Jesus in that regard. When it comes to judgment, no matter where is it, there wasn't a striking and beautiful thing of our Lord Jesus about him that even the disciples, they struggled with the confession and I would say mostly with the judgment piece. When he was among sinners, people were like, what are you doing, Jesus? This person is a sinner. That was struggle with the disciple, with the Pharisees, with anywhere, anybody. It was always, he's a sinner. What are you doing, you know? The pointing finger continues to be there. And Jesus always neutralized that. He says, I did not come to judge. I came to save. That's the heart of Jesus. Shouldn't it be our heart too when it comes to confession? How we are approaching being vulnerable and confessing. As somebody who will confess, feel encouragement. Jesus is here calling you to save you. Not to judge you. There's a difference between knowing the truth and finding the truth and naming the truth of what's happening. That can be called judgment, period. Yes, of course. You have to do some sort of judgment, right? To declare something right or wrong. But what is the heart is what we're talking about. What is the heart with doing so? It's just to put you down or to lift you up and save you. That's the heart of Jesus. Our Lord Jesus wants to save, not to judge, to destroy. But to he approaches the sinner to save. This is something that could help us to move forward with confession. And lastly, is you have to be willing to be vulnerable. And so far, I have considered confession and vulnerability as something negative. And the question is it really negative? Does it really requires brokenness? Let's put it that way. If I'm vulnerable, if I confess, is it being broken? Is it being sick? Is it something that is just wrong? What I'm trying to say, I'm trying to find a word, but my point is, if I'm confessing and I'm being vulnerable, does it mean that that's a negative connotation, or is it physiological? Is it pathological or is it physiological? Confession and vulnerability. Is it something that is good by itself, or it comes from our broken nature? And the answer is really in Jesus again, because he did not have any sin. He was the Holy One. Did he confess and was he vulnerable? We can see it in him. For example, in Gethsemane, he was asking his disciples, come with me. I remember Peter was one of them. Pray, stay with me and pray, because my soul is really down. Was he coming from a broken nature? That's perfection. That's a call to be perfect, be invulnerable. And when he prayed, what he confessed to the Father, Father, if it's possible, pass this cup from me. Jesus was suffering at that moment and confessing his pain and suffering. And that's perfection. Don't let us go into the lie that confession and vulnerability is something from a brokenness. It's actually something from, it's a gift from God. It's a calling to be human, to be created by God. And God is promising great healing and power among us. Church, are we really moving in our church? As New York, together but feeling alone, that's not God's calling. If you're feeling that way, feel encouraged that that's not what we are here for. We're here for you if you're joyful, if you're sorrow, you have some sorrow or pain, if you're sick. We're here to be together and experience the power of prayer and the power of confession. And this is just perfection and gift from Jesus to us. On the cross, he was open, naked, completely giving up in prayer and for salvation of us. Let's take his example. Let's take his power. Let's take his leadership. He's the leader of New Hope. Is he the leader of your heart? Is he the leader of your life? If you don't know him as your Savior, this is the Savior that we're preaching about. This is the Jesus that we want you to know, that is offering healing, restoration, forgiveness of sin, to be part of this beautiful family.